good singing, Shelley. I want to give you a special prayer request this morning. I'm not going to mention any names, but there's a family in hurting today. Hurting. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Hurting. And just pray for them. Those of you that know the value of prayer, please lift this family up in prayer. Just say, Lord, this family the preacher's talking about, I'm praying for them. And do that too. Do that, would you please? The Bible said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you have, turn Genesis 3 with me if you'd like to stand this morning. Verse number 22. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 22. The Scripture says in Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Notice the colon. He didn't finish it. It was a contemplation. He contemplated the future of one who had eaten from the tree of life in a fallen condition. Verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Notice that it's calling your attention to where the man came from now in his relationship to the Lord. He had been walking with him in the cool of the day. Now the Bible wants to remind you where he came from the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. And there's no way in the world that you can know what a cherubim is except by the Scripture. And a flaming sword, a sword of fire, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He would not allow the man to go deeper into his sin. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep. Cain was the tiller of the ground. Then the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Father, bless your word. In thy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You say, did that really happen? Preacher, you better believe it happened. I believe in the historicity of the Bible. In plain words, I believe it's in an accurate historical record. I believe every word of it. In the book of Genesis, it says that when Adam sinned against God, that God prohibited him from going deeper and further away from him. Because had he eaten of this tree, he would have been forever condemned in a fallen state. And God would not allow that to happen. Thank God for grace. Amen. Then in chapter number 4 of the book of Genesis, his two sons had brought an offering unto the Lord. And the Scripture says, one God had respect to, the other he did not. And how do we know this? How do we know what is this respect? What does this mean? What it simply means is in the Old Testament, when someone brought a sacrifice, an offering unto God, he answered by fire. Because he is the God of fire. He's the God that put a flaming sword, a sword of fire, to keep the way to the tree of life. Our God, Hebrews 12:29, is a consuming fire. Not a fire that can be lit with combustible material, burning as gas or oil, but a fire that may very well be invisible, but a fire nonetheless, because our God is invisible. And the fire that burns is a fire that is infinitely higher, greater than any fire you've ever seen. So the Bible tells us here that the fire of God, I believe, fell. And this was an indication that God had accepted this offering of the Lord. In Genesis chapter number 22 and verse number 6, the Bible said, when Abraham took his son Isaac to the top of Moriah, the Scripture says that he had fire in his hand. And he took him to the top of that mountain, and there an altar was made unto the Lord. An altar is a remarkable thing. For no one ever goes to an altar that leaves the same way as he went. Every time you leave an altar, you go away different. Something has changed. Your relationship with God, your understanding of yourself, the sacrifice that you offer cost you something. But you never gave God anything that he didn't replace tenfold, a hundredfold, with something far, far better. So Abraham trusted God, took his only son Isaac to the top of Moriah, there offered him up as a sacrifice unto God. It was a finished thing. And God personally had to intervene in order to stop Isaac from being slain at the hand of Abraham. The knife was in his hand, and he was ready to plunge it into his heart. But God stayed him. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 12, and verse number 8, the Bible said, when they instituted the Lord's Supper, or the Passover, which preceded the Lord's Supper, that there in Egypt they roast this lamb with fire. The lamb, of course, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he gave to you, he did not get easily. He bought and paid for it with his own precious blood. In Exodus chapter number 13, verse number 21, the Bible says that a pillar of fire separated Israel from their enemies. The fire could not be breached. It could not be crossed. And the fire was a separation between those who had come as the enemy of Israel, but they could not cross that fire. In the daytime, the cloud and glory of God covered them, and at nighttime, the fire stood over the tabernacle. It was the presence of God. It was an indication of his holiness. It was his mark upon his people. He can use anything he pleases. Everything's at his disposal. He's Almighty God. He can change anything. He's the order of the universe. Everything ordered is ordered according to his word and exists because of his word. And he's God, and beside him there is none other. So in the book of Exodus, chapter number 24 and verse number 17, the Bible says that when God began to manifest his glory on top of Sinai, the scripture says they looked at the top of that mountain, and the Bible says the glory of God appeared as a devouring fire unto the children of Israel. To them, it terrified them. It terrified them. It scared them to death when they saw this fire enfolding and burning and raging on top of that mountain, unlike any fire they had ever seen in their lives, like the fire that burned in that bush at the backside of the desert at Midian. When Moses laid eyes upon it, it burned, but it did not burn up. It was not fire that originated from this earth. It was fire related to the holiness of God. Fire is one of those things that is definitely connected with God Almighty's holiness. So the Bible says that on top of that mountain, they saw this glory, but they saw it as it was manifested as fire. The glory of God can be manifested in a lot of different ways. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John said, we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory is not Hollywood sparkles. It's not bombs exploding. It's not some man-made, contrived, fabricated thing. But the glory of God is a powerful, powerful thing. There's something about the glory of God and the holiness of God that begins to separate him from his creation. Yesterday afternoon, a young lady walked down this aisle, and she had a veil over her face. And I noticed that this bride, and she was a beautiful bride, and if you were here, you saw her. She walked down the aisle, and she came down here, and she stood next to her groom, and her father handed her to him, put their hands together. And I said, who gives the bride? And he said, her mother and I. And so she was given to him, but she had a veil covering her face. That veil was veiling from the world what she looked like. She therefore was presenting herself and saving herself so that her groom could see her when this veil was pulled back. And he had the privilege of letting his eyes fall upon a beauty that was preserved for him and him alone. It wasn't for me. It wasn't for the spectator. That beauty was for her groom. And the Bible says that he shall present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Right now there is a veil over the bride of Christ. Right now her life is covered and Satan cannot see it. There's a beauty that lies deep, and it's called the beauty of holiness. And Satan wouldn't even know it. He couldn't understand it. He can't find it. And the world is totally oblivious to it. But the church of the living God is a living entity. It's a unity. It's an organism. And it's something that waits to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ reaches up there and He pulls that veil back and He lays His eyes upon that one that is beautiful to Him. There is none else in the whole universe, no cherubim, no seraphim, no angel or archangel that bears the beauty of the bride of Christ, washed in His blood, separated from this world of hell, and will be presented to Him holy and unblameable one day in His sight. Oh my, what He bought and paid for at the cross, and what we are today. That Bible says that even our life, the life that courses through our soul, the life that makes us what we are, the life that identifies us, that life is hidden with Christ in God. Satan can't even find the source of your life. He has no idea where it is. Why, preacher? Because holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Fire is a representation of holiness. It sets Him apart. And holiness is connected with eternity. Time here today and gone tomorrow. Time is a temporal thing. You live, you breathe. You live out your days. And they take your body and they put it in the ground. But one day you'll go into the presence of one that is from everlasting to everlasting. You get in a river, that river flows. Men step in it for a while and then they're out of it. It's the river of life. You're here today, you're gone tomorrow, but that river flows from the throne of God. He's the Father of life, the source of life. I live because He lives. I'm dead without Him. Amen. He is my life, my hope, my God, my eternity, my future. He lives, and because He lives, I live. I want to know His life. Show me that life. Make it manifest to me. Give me discernment to understand the difference between animal, temporal life and the life of God. And so the Bible said in Judges chapter number 6 and verse 21. In the book of Judges, some marvelous things happen. And here the Bible says the angel of the Lord put forth the end of His staff that was in His hand, and He touched the flesh of unleavened cakes. Watch this. And there rose up fire out of the rock, of all places. When's the last time you saw fire come out of a rock? When was the last time you saw fire come down from heaven and lick up the water? When was the last time you saw fire as a pillar that stood between you and your enemies? When was the last time you saw fire as cloven tongues of fire as they sat upon those that knew Him? When was the last time you understood that fire that came forth from an altar and devoured those that stood before Him? Fire, my friend. You say it's an enemy. No, it's a friend. It's a friend if you're born again. They took Hannah, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, and they cast them into a burning fiery furnace. They, my friend, said, "You're not going to bow to our God? Then in you go." And they said, "No, we're not going to bow." And my friend, bow or burn, we'll not serve you, God. They heated it 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. They cast them in. The men that cast them in were burned to a crisp. Threw them in. They fell down bound into that furnace of fire. That's what it says. They fell down bound into that fire of furnace. Then they came to look inside, and there, lo and behold, did not we cast in 3? Now we have 4. And my friend, that fire raged, it roared, but they walked about singing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch my like me." It condemns you. It frees me. You fear it. It purges me. The fire of God, His holiness, is a friend to me. It's your enemy if you don't know the Lord. And so they cast, though they walked about inside there with the 4th one in the fire. We got people in this church going through fire like you wouldn't believe. Fire rages in their lives and in their families. If you think you're exempt from it, you live in la-la land. You live in a contrived, made-up existence. When the fire begins to descend upon you, it is what Satan tries to bring up against you. He will do his dead level best to destroy you. He will come against you with accusations you never imagined. He, my friend, you've never even seen half of the tactics he's able to employ. Satan will destroy you if he can. Thank God he can't. In 1 Kings chapter number 18, verse number 38, Elijah was facing the prophets of Baal,
And Elijah had one on him. He knew something they didn't know. He had the book of Genesis in his soul. He knew how Abel's offering was accepted. He knew what that flaming sword was about. He said, I'll tell you what, boys. You go right ahead and you call on your God. Do the best you can. And the Bible says they cut themselves and beat themselves after their manner all the way to the noonday. But the Bible says their God did not answer them. Then he said, dig a ditch, fill it full of water. And they pulled the water from the Mediterranean Sea, poured it into that ditch. And then he called upon the God that answers by fire. I want fire, my friend. I fear not hell. I fear not judgment, because I've been saved. I've been washed in the blood. I know whom I have believed. Amen. I know who saved me, protects me, and keeps me. Satan is an intimidator. Satan's a liar. Satan's a thief. Yes, he is. And if you think all you got to do is say a few words and you're exempt from him, you don't have a clue. Some of you don't get what I'm saying. Some of you live in mamby-pamby land. You live in a little Mickey Mouse existence. And you don't realize, as that rabbi said, that there's a mountain held by a hair. Can you imagine a mountain being held by a hair? Why, it wouldn't take much to snap that hair. It wouldn't take much for your whole life to change overnight. Are you ready for it? Are you prepared for it? That's the question. If you're not rooted and grounded in your faith, if your soul is not anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, the winds will blow. Believe me, they'll blow, and they'll blow you down when they blow, because you won't be able to stand. Elijah said, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And my friend, he answered by fire. The Bible said the fire of God fell. It went on that altar, into that ditch. And the scripture says it lapped up the water like a tongue. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me give you three things that fire does. Think about it for a moment. Fire consumes, fire purges, and fire separates. Yes, it does. It purges, it consumes, and it separates. Let's look at our lives for just a moment. When you bring your life and you lay it on the altar, most altar praying is asking God for something that you think you need in your life. They go around and run surveys in communities, and they try to minister to felt needs. Oh boy, you talk about la-la land. Felt needs. Most Christians live a life of feeling. Well, I just don't feel like this. Or I don't feel like this is necessary. Or I just don't feel anything. That's because your whole life is built on emotion and the flesh. Feelings relate to the flesh. You see, my friend, the feeling is not what relates us to God. It is His Word and His Spirit. It is accepting at face value who He said He is and receiving that into our soul and then standing on a promise from God and His Word that'll never fail. Lay your life on the altar. Oh yes, that's what the altar's for. It's for you to come and lay it down and walk away with it changed. It's coming to God and saying, Lord, from this moment on, I'll not react. I'll not follow my feelings. I'll not be looking for something that I can trust in my mind. I'll not live for you because I can figure it out and everything makes sense. But from this day forward, I'll walk out of here and I'll say, the Lord is my buckler. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my high tower. In Him I live. I move and I have my being. I'll stand on what God said and who He is. But we don't do that. We don't do that because we're Westerners. We're Europeans. We're materialistic. If you were Chinese or Japanese or Vietnamese, I could speak to people on a spiritual level because, believe me, we dwell in the tents of Shem. We're Gentiles. We're Japhethites, most of us. And we dwell in Shem's tents. But the God of Shem is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't see things materialistically. It's not how big your boat is, how big your house is, how much money you got, what you own or what you possess. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. for your life is liable to leave you in a heartbeat if that's your life. No, no, no. God says your life is on a higher level than that, a much higher level than what you hold in your hand. I know people that don't have two dimes to rub together, but I'll ask them to pray for me and they'll get a hold of God. I know people that don't have a big bank account, or they don't have the standing and state in life among people that others do. But I'll tell you right now, they're prayer warriors. I'd rather have one prayer warrior any day of the week than somebody that has connections. Churches today cater to that kind of thing. Yes, they do. Churches are nothing but a political arena where they come in and I make connections with you. I can get a job. I can buy this. I can pay this. I know you. You can get me hooked up here. I can meet somebody through you. On and on and on and on it goes. What happened to the body of Christ? What happened to what this is about? An altar is a place where you lay your life down and you leave it there and you walk away and said, God, give me a new life. I can't handle the mess I'm in. I'm going down. I'm sinking. I can't swim anymore. Lord, help me. And a cry for help will not go unheard. A real cry for help will reach the throne of God. Can you get to that place? It's not easy. It's not easy. Let me give you the three things that fire does. First of all, it consumes. When you lay your life on the altar, it'll consume your life. And it'll give you a new life. Lay it on the altar. It'll consume it and give you a new one. Let me explain it to you. Some of you right now are going down a road that's going to lead you to destruction. And you're a Christian. You're a born again believer. You won't listen to the voice of God. Nobody's going to tell you how you're going to live. You got it all figured out. You mumbled some prayer somewhere down the line, and now you're going to go to heaven and nobody's going to stop you, and away you go, and you leave nothing but destruction in your path. Destruction everywhere you turn. People dying, people hurting, people destroyed, people crying. All behind you, crying babies, broken homes. That's what you'll do with your life. Why is it that you thought you needed God to save you, but you don't need Him to keep you? Why is it? Where did you get your theology from when you got on an altar and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? But then now that you're saved, it's your life again. And you're going to live it any way you please. Isn't that sad? But that's true, isn't it? Let me tell you something the fire does. It purges. It burned away the cords of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I refuse to call them what Babylon called them. I call them what God called them. If I got up here today and told you Belteshazzar, most of you wouldn't know who I'm talking about. A lot of you would. That's Daniel. They changed his name too. But have you noticed how that all the preachers call him Daniel? But they leave Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah with a moniker hung on them from Babylon. And all three of those pagan names have reference to their gods. They wanted to take their identity away. They wanted to take away Jehovah out of their life. They wanted to separate them from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They wanted to recreate them in their own image. And he wouldn't let them. Daniel wouldn't let them do it. Hallelujah. He wouldn't let them do it. You shouldn't let them do it. You're a born again believer in here today. They didn't give you your life. If you'd been in Sunday school this morning and heard the 15 points that I brought out about evolution, you would have seen what a Mickey Mouse mumbo jumbo religion that it really is. It is a religion. It is a voodoo religion. Evolution. And I'm not finished. I just started. I'm sure Satan's happy with everything that's going on. You can be certain that when you start something like that, that you're going to make him mad. But I've been there so many times now, I don't even think about it. So many times. So many lies. So much deception. Everywhere you turn, lie after lie after lie. Fire consumes. Fire purges. And then I'm going to give you this last one. Fire separates. I want you to listen. If you didn't hear anything I said this morning, listen to this last part, would you please? it separates. The fire that separated Israel from their enemies was a pillar of fire. The enemy could not cross it. Had he tried to cross it, he would have been incinerated. The holiness of God would have burned him to a crisp. But God's people had nothing to fear. They had nothing to fear. Not a thing to fear. Just like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had nothing to fear. God revealed himself and manifested himself in his fire. They were separate unto God, under the Godhead. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ has the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When the Son of God was here 2,000 years ago, he had in his person God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. All of the Godhead in the Son of God. I think now, what's going on? I'll ask you a few questions. Would you answer them for me right now? Answer these questions. Who is God the Father? Who is he? You say, well, he's Jesus. Well, Jesus Christ is not God the Father. Oh, no, 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 no. You got that? Now there's a bunch of running around that deny the Godhead because they're saying the Lord Jesus Christ is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. No, he's not. But he has the fullness of the Godhead. Who is God the Father? Who is he? What does he look like? Could you see him? How big is he? Do you understand his life? Does the Bible say that no man knows the Son but the Father? No man knows the Father but the Son. Does it say that? Yes, it does. This holiness, this fire that separates you, that pulls you out from the world, pulls you to him. Takes you to the Father. That's why I have no use for images and I have no use for symbols. I've seen triangles inside circles. I've seen pyramids. I've seen stars, diamonds, the whole nine yards. I reject all of it. Why? They're trying to take something physical and represent an eternal spirit being that is invisible. You can't do it. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, he's saying you've seen the Father manifested in flesh. That's what you've seen. But you haven't seen the fullness of the Godhead visible yet. You haven't seen it yet. You don't know yet. Tell me something. Have you seen the mind of God? Do you know the mind of God? Do you know how simple, degrading, how appealing to the flesh that most preaching is, because it's all about what God can give you and do for you. But it's never anything about raising you up above what you are so that you can come into his presence and begin to let God Almighty raise your mind to a higher level. No, no, it's not that. It's because the churches cater to you just like the world. Listen, the church doesn't lead, it follows. If anything on this earth ought to lead people and point them to the truth, it ought to be the church of God. You have nothing to back up from this world. Who is he? What is the life of God? How do you know that you're led by the Spirit? Well, I feel something. Well, I had it figured out in my mind. Yeah? Here's the problem. You're worshiping your mind. He pulls you apart. The first thing that God does by the power of the Holy Spirit is separate you. Separate you. You know what's in you is not in them. It ought to be so ingrained in you that you get up with it and go to bed with it every day of your life. I'm not what I used to be. That's not me. When they wallow in their filth and their flesh, and their mouth is an open sepulcher, and a constant barrage of blaspheming and cursing come from the inner soul, the Holy Ghost says to you, that's not you. That's not you. You're not part of that. That's not who you are. He separates you. He puts a wall between you. If you're trying to be what you used to be, you're still what you used to be. If you have to try to do anything as a Christian, you're not what you are. You don't have to strive to be a Christian. There's no battle and war about being born again. I manifest my nature. I have a divine nature. I've been born again. I'm saved. Hallelujah. If your mouth is nothing but a filthy, blaspheming curse, one word right after another, it's because your heart is a curse, one word after another. It's because your soul is wrapped up in power that's greater than you are. It's because you're condemned. The Bible said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You're separated. What are you separated to, God? I'll give you five things and I'll close. I hope you'll listen to me. These are things that I've had in years and years and years in the ministry. First of all, what I just said, you're separate. You're separate. You don't want to be what they are. You'll seek out those like you. I don't care, friend, if we got 50 people in here or 500. You haven't known me long enough if you think I'm in here to build a big crowd and build a big building and build a big ministry. I'm not in here to build anything. He'll build it. I've learned that if I put it out there, there are people starved to death that want the truth. There are people in Ohio and Washington and Oregon that watch this ministry on the internet and they say to me, "Preacher, preacher, please, I wish we had a church where I live that we could go to hear the word of God." And there are churches on every street corner. On every street corner. Feel-good churches are everywhere, folks. And feel-good churches are going to take the mark. And he's preparing them for it. Number two. What does it mean to separate? He lifts your mind above this world. You become mindless of this world. It means that you begin to think on things that are holy. You think on things that are good. Think on things that are of God. Not while you're in church, but when you're out of here. When you're alone with God. You get alone with Him. You talk to Him. You enjoy His creation. You look at things that He made and you say, "My, what a maker." You look at the creation and say, "Boy, He's an artist." You see what God made and you think, "Boy, if He can make all that, what do you think He's going to make in the future?" Your mind is not tied up with garbage and trivialities, meaningless nothing. But most Christians spend their days with their mind wrapped up. "Well, I wonder who's dating who, and I wonder who's going out on who, and what did so-and-so say about so-and-so, and oh me, oh my." Number three, it gives you discernment. That separation, that born apart, this coming unto Him, He begins to bestow upon you a sense of discernment. And the greatest sense of discernment you'll ever have is to be able to discern the spirits. The minute you walk in the average church today, you're walking in the midst of all kinds of spirits. But it's not the Holy Ghost. Discernment of spirits. If a man will not tell you the truth, it is because he doesn't love the truth. He doesn't have the truth and he doesn't know the truth. He's a blind leader of the blind. And our pulpits in this nation are full of reverends that are lost and they're going to hell. And they're going to be the first ones that take the mark of the beast. It'll be your reverend. They'll lead you straight into the mark. Oh yeah, they'll have a good spin for it. Number four, he makes you conscious of the eternal. Not the temporal. The worst thing that a Christian can do is to waste his life thinking about nothing but the temporal, the here and the now. That's a waste. You know, God says, He knows you have need of these things. You put them in His hand, pray for them, and marvel at how He puts them. He brings them. He does it. I marvel at how God's able to answer prayers. You need a job? Do you need a job? Get some people that you trust that can get a hold of God and get them to start praying for you. You need to be healed? Get some people that you know are prayer warriors and let them get a hold of God and start praying for you to be healed. Whatever you need, get some people that you know can pray and get them to start praying. There's power in that. Make you conscious of the eternal. Anybody in this house over 100, raise your hand. Just a few days ago, the one who gave me my flight exam, Evelyn Johnson, she passed away at 102. She's a living legend. 5,000 and something hours she had in flight. I went up with her. She gave me my flight exam. She said, "You did okay." And passed me. I said, "Well, I wasn't. This isn't a fighter flight. That's not an F-16, you know." But anyway, I got it, okay? But I knew her. I looked at her one time and I said, "Have you ever had an engine quit on you?" We were alone in the building. I said, "Have you ever had an engine, single engine ground, ever had one quit on you?" She raised up 3 fingers. "What's that mean, preacher?" "That means when the motor goes out, you start looking for a place to land. That's what you do." And she did it 3 times. Sweet lady, precious lady. Precious, precious lady. She knew the Lord. She lived 102 years, just went on. 102. But you know something? She's gone. She was here a few months ago. She's gone. Temporal life is short. She went into where it never ends. She crossed the divide. The great divide. The chasm. The line where the silver cord is broken. You don't come back. She went over. How many of you ever think about that eternal place you're going to? And then finally, and I love this, separate means that he reveals the Father. All right? Remember what I told you about Jessica when she walked down through here yesterday? Jessica's a beautiful bride. Sweet, precious young woman. Watched her practically grow up. And she walked down through here and that veil comes up. And he looks into the face of his bride. I've stood right here many times with grooms. And watched that bride come through that door. And I haven't seen it. Every time that bride comes through that door, the only thing he's looking at is that bride. He watches her till she gets right there where he is. Because that's all he's interested in. He could care less if 5,000 or 50,000 are sitting out there when she comes in. That's what the Lord Jesus is going to do when you come in. All right? And he pulls the veil back and he sees the beauty that he worked in you in holiness. Now one day, folks, one day, he's going to take you to the Father. Just let this settle in your heart. You don't have a clue what you're going to see. Neither do I. Satan has been before the Father and has never seen him. The 70 elders of Israel, the Bible said, saw God. What did they see? They saw a manifestation. Like the fire on top of the mountain. In other words, they saw God as he chose to appear to them. They didn't see him in his essence. He's a spirit being. He's invisible. But your privilege is that one day you will lay eyes on him. But when you lay your eyes on him, it'll be only as the Son presents him to you. The Son has the great privilege of taking you to the Father. That's going to be an exciting day. It is. It is. Because forget it. Don't try to put something in your mind that represents him. Forget it. You don't know. You don't know. That eternal, absolute being, you're going to see him. And you'll see him as he is. Maybe that day, Michael and Gabriel and the seraphim and the cherubim will get to see him as he is. I doubt if anything's ever seen him as he is. That's a privilege for his redeemed. For those of you that are born again, you'll see him. At the great white throne judgment, who are they going to see, brother? They're going to see the Son of God. They're going to see him with eyes as a flame of fire, hair white as snow, whole countenance shines the noonday sun, feet as fine brass. When he speaks the voice of many waters, the Lord Jesus Christ will be seated on that throne. He is the judge of the universe, and every creature that has ever lived that's not born again will march before that great white throne, and all they'll see is the Lord of glory in a body that's glorified. But they won't see the Father. That's for you. If I didn't have the natural instinct to live, which God gave us, I'd be ready to push a plug or do something to just go right on and see the Father. And there is a blessed hope in my soul of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a good witness to the lost world when we blow our brains out. That's not good. That's not a good witness to anybody. You're telling them you can't handle life where they can handle it. You're telling them that life is not really that precious. That's a bad message to send. Suicide's a terrible message to send to the world. Amen. We go through the same afflictions that they go through. What they need to see in us is the power of God manifested in our lives. Amen. But if he gave it to the power of a man to choose the moment of the rapture, how many of you in this house right now would say, right now would be a good time? Right now. Right this very moment. But it's not in our power. As a matter of fact, not even the Lord Jesus Christ knows that moment, does he? He's reserved it to the Father. And when the Father says he's coming, he's coming. In thy name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. God, may there be a hunger in us, Lord, to draw nigh to you, to know you better, to begin to understand, Lord, how deceived, dark, and dead the church is, the average Christian. And our Heavenly Father, awaken us. Awaken us, Lord. I believe that we are very, very near the coming of the Lord Jesus. I believe it. We're very near that coming. God, may we live like it is near. In thy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing this morning.
Page 388 in your All-American Church Hymnal.
Won't you come? Oh my, won't you come?
Have you longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase? Have you earnestly fervently prayed?
Won't you come?
But you cannot have birth or be perfect.
Come. Sing another verse, brethren.
Would you walk with the Lord?
Lady right here, Sister Whidbey, wants to be anointed with oil. Her husband prayed for her the other day and told us that you've been ill, and I can see it in your eyes. If you'd like to come down here to the front, meet